Romans 12, if you're there, notice if you will, with me, verse number 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, notice, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And today I titled the message, Rooted in His Will. Rooted in His Will. And you see today, as we just read, that there is a perfect will of God for every one of us, isn't there? And by the way, let me just say, you're here this morning in church, you're in the will of God. You're where you're supposed to be. You're where God wants you to be on a Sunday morning. That's where you should be. And so we think about this morning, if we're going to be rooted and built up in this next year, this year that we're already, oh boy, almost quarter way in, we must be in the will of God. Now, you know that, right? But you and I must be very clear on that. Lord, am I where you want me to be, and am I doing what you want me to do? Now, Paul writes this to a group of believers, as you know this, and in particular, he encourages them to, again, be in the will and make sure that you know you're in the will of God. The will of God is very important. I had people before tell me and ask me, Brother Tim, what's the will of God? And I try and explain to them. And they say, well, can we really know the will of God for our lives? And I say very kindly, yes, you can. Yes, you can. First of all, let me just clarify again that the first step in the will of God is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible's very clear. Peter writes and he says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. That's spiritual death. All of us will die. All of us will perish, physical death. But he's saying spiritual death. Not willing, but what? That all should come to repentance. So the first step is, do you know you're saved? If I were to ask you this morning, do you know you're saved? You say, yes. Well, can you explain it to me? How are you? How did you get saved? The average Christian can't do that. Well, I prayed a prayer one time when I was a teenager. I prayed, do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Okay. Just clarify, I have a responsibility as a pastor to ask that question, because none of us are guaranteed another minute. Are we? Very, very clear on that. So do you know where you're going? Do you know? I talked to a gentleman last week about that. Said, you thought about the afterlife. When you say the afterlife, they'd start thinking, ooh, afterlife. Not really. It's about time we do. You think about the first step in the will of God is that you be, what? Saved. You got to understand and know that. Not hearsay, not this philosophical idea of what heaven is. The Bible says you can know for sure that you're saved. Now, clarifying that, if you don't know, please, I'd love to take about 10 minutes of your time and share with you. It is not complicated. I believe most of you are saved in here. You know that, right? And if you're not sure, stop him-hawing around and get it right. Amen. Okay, so thinking about that. Now, let me say next is, then you must understand. Say, God, what do you want for my life? If you go into the United States military, you know this. You don't show up on day one and they put you through the rigmarole and do all the things that they do. And then you go, okay, now what do I get to do? No, they tell you what to do. And if you want to have a reasonably good time, no, most of them don't have a good time, you're going to say, sir, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about it? How do you want me to make my bed? How do you want me? Now, God is not a drill sergeant, okay? He's very sweet and kind. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But you understand, are you finding out what God wants you to do? The very least you can do. Notice what he says in verse 1. It's our reasonable service. You know what that means? The very least you can do. Very least, it's reasonable. Jesus Christ does everything for, not only died on the cross for our sins, we know, we say that every week, but the daily provisions, the daily blessings, we just read that. I want the showers of blessings on my life. I don't want a trickle of blessings. I don't know about you, I don't want a trickle, I want a shower. I want a downpour of the blessings of God. All that He does for us, He says it's our reasonable service, to come before Him and present ourselves to Him. Present it. Now, we'll look at this morning, about the will of God and what the will of God exactly is. Because we'll see, first of all, I want you to notice this with me. He says here that it is provable. Notice verse 2 at the latter part. Ye may prove what is. What is what? The will of God. That ye may prove it. Now, as we see this here, we can prove clearly, prove the will of God. You can not only know the will of God, you can prove the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? You can prove. God, in fact, asks us as human beings to prove Him. Prove. Prove me, He says. You're doubting me. You doubt my promises. You doubt what I'm saying. Go ahead and prove me. Prove me. Now, let me read you a verse here. You don't have to turn there, but it came to me, and I want to read it to you. 1 Peter 4 says this in verse 2, that he no longer should live. Okay, notice this, the individual who is saved and ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time, that's the rest of your life, in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. To the will of God. I don't know how much time you have left, but that rest of your time, as he puts it, should be to the will of God. Now, I'm trying to be very nice, but you and I have wasted enough time. We have wasted enough time. Most of us in here are at least halfway, and some are past halfway of living our lives. You've wasted and I've wasted enough time. Now's the time, Peter says, is to get busy and live the rest of your time dedicated to the will of God. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Give it to God. Lord, I've got 30 years left. Give it to Him. I've got 10 years. Give it to Him. I don't know. I've got 25. I've got 55. I don't know what you got. Give it to God. Let Him have the rest of your life. Oh, by the way, you won't regret it. Now notice this. First of all, it's provable. You can know the will of God. And you can prove it. Now, Malachi 3:10, those of you that know your Bible, God says through the prophet, what? Prove me now therewith. Now, He's talking about the tithe of the individual. The tithe. Let me just say here, because I don't hit on giving much, and just bear with me, okay? We'll get through it quickly and painlessly. He says in Malachi 3:10, what's He say? Prove me now therewith. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that's what we just sang about, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. You and I know this. Now, any income you bring in, 10% of that should come and be given to the local church. And that's not me. I didn't make that up. Okay, again, don't kill the messenger. That's the Bible. If you are not giving at least 10% of your income to the local church, you're disobeying the Bible. You're disobedient to the Word of God. Now, people say, well, that's not in the New Testament. And you're right, it's not. What did Jesus come and bring in the New Testament? He taught something called grace giving. That's an overabundance. 10% of your income, come on, little. Jesus comes and says, listen, you give out of the abundance of your heart. What do you want to give? And I know that, and I understand some of you are on a fixed income and other things. But I'm telling you, you can't afford not to give. You want the blessings of God. The struggle in your financial life, you're prioritizing God? I question that sometimes. You think about, are you giving properly to God? Some of you give in abundance to charities and other events and other people out. That's great, please. But are you giving to the local church? The Bible's clear, it's the local church you should be giving to. Now, I'm not saying that to get any of your money in an abundance of that, you understand. I'm just trying to teach you, preach to you the Word of God. Now, this is one area I'm saying that is given that Jesus says, or the Lord says, prove me with. One easy area to prove God to see if He will actually fulfill His promise, do you know what it is? It's with money. Right? Because you touch anybody's money, you're going to have a fight. Don't touch my money. Don't touch my music. Don't touch my media, social media. There's several things that you don't touch because people get mad and people get upset. And you think about it. Now, God says you one little area you want to prove me with is that area. Now, I encourage you with that. Start giving to the Lord properly and you will see the blessings abound in your life. Just recently, I have been blessed tremendously. I took a step of faith. My wife and I, we didn't have the money, but we knew we had to give properly to God the tithe that He deserved properly. And we, you know, you grit your teeth and you do it, and we gave the tithe we were supposed to command it to give. And did you know not but a week later, God blessed us tremendously? Just gave us stuff. I won't go into detail about all of it, but he just gave us. That's what he does. And I'm just saying, not only can you prove that, prove God in that, but let me say back to our text here, proving the will of God. He says you can prove it. Prove it. You know that. We think about today, people want proof. We're going through in our Bible Institute on Thursday evenings. I've enjoyed it. But he talks about the proof of God, doesn't he? The proof. Can you know there's a God? And he's gone through some tremendous, tremendous material. But it's encouraging to know, yes, you can. The ones that are trying to prove it, the ones that are trying so hard and they don't have a lot of traction are the unbelievers, aren't they? They're trying to disprove God. Us that do believe, we have the proof. We have what we need. Now notice, he says, go ahead and prove the will of God. Do you know you're in the will of God? Well, nobody can know that. Yes, you can. You can know that. Studying through the scriptures and knowing it and understanding what God has for each one of us, you can know the will of God. You can understand that. I had another verse I wanted to read to you. 2 Corinthians 13. Here it is, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know what that means? Prove to yourself. Right? Prove to yourself you're saved or you're in the faith. And he says, examine yourself. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now what he's talking about again is proving yourself. Proving that you are truly saved. Proving that you are in Christ. Can I do that? Yes, you can. Proof is in the pudding. We want proof. I want to know that when I put my money into something, that I'll make sure everything's okay. Etc. We could go through example after example. Let me move on. Number two, though, notice. He says it's not only provable, but he says it's good. You may prove what is that good and or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The next thing is that it's good. Now it's good. You and I understand this, and I hope you do, that when you step into the perfect will of God, your life is good. It enhances. People have the misconception. When I give my life over to Christ, all of my hopes, dreams, talents, and education all dwindle. I got to give all that up and so that I can serve God. That's not true. When you give your life to Christ and step into the perfect will of God, everything goes up. It's good. Notice that. Everything gets better. Now, you know, we're not exempt from tragedy, trial, and tribulation. We still have those things, but everything is better. And every one of you are shaking your heads because you know that's true. You've already proven that. Before you came to Christ, you may have lived a life of pleasure and freedom and everything else that you think, but it wasn't. You were trapped by sin. You were depressed. By the way, those of you that have been faithful to church, you know your marriage has gotten better. Your relationships have gotten better since you have gotten more faithful to the Lord. And you've tried to read more of your Bible, and you've tried to be faithful to church. You've enhanced your prayer life, etc., etc. It's good. Notice what it says. It's good. Genesis 1, you know, and Genesis 1 and 2 in particular, it keeps repeating a phrase, and it says, and it was good. He created all this. He created this. He created, and after every one, what does it say? And it was good. Well, that's good according to whose standard? God's standard. His standard. He didn't have anyone there to say, well, that is good, Lord. Boy, that looks good. It's His standard. It's good. The will of God is good. It's good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for what? Good to them who what? Love the Lord. Who are in His will, who are following Him. Right? It's good. They work out. You understand it. You know it. And by the way, it alleviates a lot of pressure and a lot of things and worry and fear when you know you're in the will of God because you know His hand is on the thermostat. You know that He's in control. You don't, well, I'm going through this trial, but what? I know He's in control. I know He's putting, this is His will. I trust that. I believe that. I know that. Now, we saw a little bit last week about being in the presence of God, and we know this, that we, as we enter into the presence of God, which is, again, the perfect will of God, there are some things that we must put aside. We must put away. You cannot enter into the presence of a holy, almighty God as a sinful person. You say, well, how is that possible if we're all sinners? We know that. The imputation of righteousness and all those things we already talked about. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. But he tells Joshua, he says what? Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. What is he saying? You put aside and put off the sinful things so you can enter into the presence of God. Are you hitting a roadblock or a brick wall in your walk with God? maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something there that needs to be removed. The shoe in the Bible is a picture of us walking in the filth of this world. The world is dirty. Jesus, as you recall, right before his crucifixion, he got down on both of his knees and took a rag and a bowl of water. And what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. And Peter says, don't wash, Lord, just my feet, wash my whole body, meaning I want to be with you, washed with you. And Jesus says, you don't need to wash the whole body, just the feet. If you're saved, you only need your feet cleansed. That comes with forgiveness daily. Lord, I've sinned. We walk in this world. We're sinners, right? So we need the daily forgiveness. We need daily confession. That's what it pictures. And he says, take your shoes off. Put aside the sin. Put aside the filth. Put aside those things and enter into the presence of Almighty God, and you can know the perfect will of God. And I love that. You can know the will of God. It's good. You know, in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul was about to be beheaded. And before he did, he wrote a letter to Timothy we're looking at on Wednesday nights. You want to join us for that. Yeah, I love the books, the pastoral epistles. But he says this, he says, I fought a what fight? Do you remember what it says? I fought a decent fight. Oh, that's the wrong version. I'm sorry. That's the NIV. He says, well, I fought a good fight. G-O-O-D, good. What does that mean? It's a good fight. It's a fulfilling fight. I've done all that I'm supposed to do according to his standard. Good. Do you know the world today says things are good? According to who? Their standard. Sex outside of marriage is good. Their standard. By the way, be careful. The book of Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, the problem, we shoot our own selves. We reveal our own selves. It's not nobody else. Right? Smoking methamphetamine on Saturday night is good. According to their standard. Walking around half naked, as our world does, it's good according to their standard. Listen to me. I'm saying our world today pushes a goodness or a good about them according to their own way and on their own eyes. And God said that. He says every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They weren't doing what was wrong. They were doing what was right according to what? Their standard. And that's not what we go off of. We go off of the Bible. This is his standard. And by the way, just settle it in your heart. It's God's way. Well, I don't know if God, I don't want to do it. We have a problem with submission, if you're like me. Just get along. This is God's way. He made the rules. He's stronger than you. He's more powerful than you. He created you. Just get along with it. Go with what he says. And it's not blindly, as we've been looking at. It's not blindly. It's provable. It's good. Now notice, good. God works in you both to will and to do of his what? Good pleasure. God is working in you right now. God is working in every human being right now. Now, some he's trying to draw to him, get saved. Those of us that know Christ today, he's drawing us to get closer to him. And you are as close to God as you want to be right now. It's not God that moved, it's you. You want to get closer? Get closer. God says, come on, I'm ready. Peter stepped out and said, Lord, can I come outside of the boat, walk on water like you? He said, sure, come on if you think you can. And he came out and he saw the wind and the waves. He looked around, he started to sink. That's what we do, don't we? I can't do it. It's good. It's good. Let me say thirdly, notice what he says, and I must move ahead. He says, it is what? It's good. It's good. It's acceptable. It's acceptable. You may prove what is that good and acceptable. Now, this carries with it, notice, the idea of being able to handle it. I can't handle all the will of God. Yes, you can. It's acceptable. It's another term, let me say, it's receivable. Like the little boy walking down the road one day, had a giant backpack on. It was heavy. He was hunched over, you know. He's walking down the road, oh, just sweating bullets. And here's his dad walking next to him, just watching him. And some old lady walked past going the other direction. She says, my goodness, sir, you're allowing your son to carry that whole load. Why don't you take it off his back and carry it for him? And before the father could respond, the little boy spoke up and said, oh, my daddy knows how much I can carry. Isn't that true? My father knows how much I can carry. You may say, like me, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you know how much I can carry? He said, yep, you can do it. Come on, be a man. Be a big boy. You can do it. Come on, stop making excuses. Now think about that. It's acceptable. It's able to handle. It's receivable. You and I can handle it. You and I can take the will of God and live the will of God. And you think about, don't worry about things. You know what causes fear? We saw this on Wednesday night. What does he say to Timothy? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. When you have fear in your heart, that's not from God. Now, we have a healthy fear of him, and obviously we went through all of that. But you think about today. It's acceptable. It's also fulfilling. You can take it. You can apply it. Now listen, every time God came to a person in the scripture and gave him a command and gave him something to do, gave him a task to fulfill, every single time God performed it. If they received it, they said, no, I can't do that. You remember Gideon? He said, Lord, I'm the least of the least. I don't think I can handle it. And God said, you can handle it. And eventually he came around. He said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And he did it. And God did a miraculous thing. He took 300 men and defeated an entire army. We go throughout Scripture, on and on and on, example after example. Every time the task, the will, was revealed to the individual, it was up to the individual. God will not twist your arm, by the way. He will not twist your arm to follow him. He wants willing servants. And when we accept that, what happens? He does miraculous things. Oh, my friends, I wish you could know the will of God. I wish you would jump in with both feet. Go ahead and jump in. The water's fine. God will take care of you. Stop trying to spin your wheels. Stop trying to do it yourself, etc. We could go on. It's an acceptable will. It's something that you can receive. It's something that you can handle. God knows what you're going through. God knows how much you can handle. Now, let me say then, it's perfect. It's perfect. And I like this part. The word perfect in the scripture, you know, it carries with it the idea of completeness. A perfect circle. That's what it carries with it. Perfect. It's complete. I say with this one again, it's fulfilling. It's fulfilling. As Paul said, Timothy, I'm about to be martyred. But I want you to know I fought a good fight. I want you to know it was fulfilling. You and I come to the end of our lives, we're going to know if I was in the will of God and performing the will of God for my life, I know this. It was perfect, meaning it was fulfilling. It was fulfilling. There's things in life that we did before that we thought were fulfilling only to leave us empty, weren't they? Relationships we got into that we thought were fulfilling only to leave us empty. Financial endeavors we got into hoping to be fulfilled only to leave us empty. Drugs and alcohol, we were hoping to fill some void in our hearts and lives, some kind of thing that we went through, and it only left us wanting more, didn't it? He says with the will of God, it is perfect. And you know the individual who's in the will of God because you can see it in their face and you can see it in their conversation. They're happy as a clam. I mean, they could be going through the biggest storm in their life and they're still just, that's what he said. Remember Colossians? He said what? The peace of God rule in your, that's the standard. It's the rule. It rules in your heart. Turmoil outside, trouble outside, storms arise, everything, you have peace. You're not jovial all the time, jumping up and down, but you have peace. Now notice, it's perfect. It's complete. It's fulfilling. You want complete fulfillment in your life? Now this is why. An individual can be, we have missionaries we support right now. They've left everything here in the States. They're living in a small little shack. And they don't have any of the amenities and things we have in America. But did you know the letters they write back to us? Oh, Brother Tim, it's been so difficult and hard. No, what do they say? Brother Tim, we can't wait to tell you what God's been doing. It's been wonderful. Hallelujah. What? They're in the perfect will of God. The outside circumstances don't bother them. It's not circumstantial happiness, as the world puts out. Happiness comes from happenstance. If your happenstances are good and healthy and everything's going great and everyone's nice to you and you feel good. No. We talk about Christian joy. That's the word used biblically, is joy. That again comes back to that peace. But it's perfect. Notice this. You're fulfilled in the will of God. Are you where you're supposed to be? Again, you will not be rooted in Him. You're not going to be rooted this year and building up. You're going to be stale, stagnant, and sleeping. If you're not in the will of God. But you can drive your roots deep down. Now, this is what we deal with. You think about this. When you go to build a house, you know the first initial steps are the hardest? Because you're trying to find the piece of property. And everyone goes, look at this property. It's got all the trees and it's on the top of a mountain and it's only $10,000. for a reason, right? And Dad deals with that every day. For a reason. There's no water, there's no power, and it's solid bedrock up there. But you look for the property. That's the part you need. See, that's the initial step. And you and I think, before I can start to drive my roots down, before I even pull the backhoe out and start digging the footings and everything else, I've got to find the piece of property. You and I have the piece of property. It's called the perfect will of God. I hope you find it. I hope you're in it. I believe most of you are. You're in the perfect will of God. And it may not be where you would think it would be, but you find out very soon that, hey, whoa, this is a good piece of property. I didn't think I would like it over here, but I really like it. I praise God, I'm not on propane, I'm on natural gas. Praise God, right? You find out, and you know this. Initially, you may say, oh, the will of God, it seems hard. The will of God seems difficult. The will of God, I don't know if I can do it. No, listen, you find the perfect will of God. You will see very quickly as you stand, you say, God, this is where I want to be. You may prove, notice, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me say just two things here by closing, and I'll wrap it up. How do we get into this? The initial steps, let me say, as he says in verse 1, we first present our bodies. Now, our bodies are the only thing we have. We cannot offer God money. We cannot offer God a cell phone. We can't offer Him anything, a ring, a watch, nothing. It's what? He owns it all. It's peanuts. It's peanuts to Him. Listen, what do we offer? Our bodies. That's all we have. That's all I am. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's what He says. Now, we bring it to Him and present it. Notice it's your initiative. It's your duty. It's your thing, right? We think about this. You bring it to Him. Here it is, Lord. I said before, God is a gentleman. He does not twist our arm and force us into His will. Why? Because we'd be miserable. He says, Tim, here's the will of God. Here's my will. Here's your will. You make a choice. Now, here's the promises that I've offered to you, as He did with the nation of Israel. You can take them or you can reject them. And I take them and say, Lord, I take You at Your word and I go forward. And again, the unspiritual person, they may be saved but unspiritual, cannot discern the will of God, the way of God, or the word of God. They just can't do it. I just read a great example of that in the Old Testament. There's a great king called Saul. He was the first king of Israel. He started out real well, but at the end, he refused to follow the way of God. And what happened? He lost the will of God. And what did he do? You remember the story maybe. He went to this lady called the witch at Endor because God wasn't speaking to him. He said, could you stir up the prophet Samuel for me? Because I need to know what to do. Sure enough, there's Samuel pops up on the scene, scares the witch half to death, screams out, woof. She was a fake, by the way, because she's never seen somebody pop up before. Just like these tarot card readers and everything. By the way, don't dabble in any of that. And you think about it. And it came. And what happened? She said, Samuel popped up and said, you're going to die tomorrow with your sons. You understand that spiritual, you can be saved this morning, but you're not spiritual. And you wonder, I can't discern the will of God. How do we discern the will of God? Just very clearly, I know it's elementary. You need to be spending time in the Bible. Spending time in the Bible. On average, you should be about 1 to 2 hours every day in the Bible. You say that's impossible. You have this on your phone. It popped up on every Sunday morning. It's a screen time notification. Do you get that? I didn't shut that thing off. I don't want that thing. Every Sunday morning, and it's perfect for me too. Sunday morning says, you have spent this much time on average the past week on your phone. And I went, I spend that much time a day on my phone? How is that possible? Oh man, that convicts me. So I said, Lord, help me, please. I'm spending how many hours a day on my phone? I thought, boy. So I got real convicted in the last about 2 weeks. I've been spending about 3 hours in the Bible every evening because I feel real bad. So I just, my wife's like, honey, you're not using your phone tonight. No, I'm trying to be better. You know, you're not popping on the old TV, eh, and watching the ball game. I'm like, I'm trying not to, honey, you know. Pray for me, by the way, that I can keep that up. But trying to spend 2 to 3 hours, and do you know to the surprise, I've gone through a lot of the Bible. I know it's a shock. I went, good night, I'm already halfway through the Old Testament. Praise God for that. But I'm just saying, you come back and no, listen, you want to know the Word, the will, and the way of God, spending time with Him, getting alone with Him. Now, we present our bodies. Let me say lastly, and I'll close. Lastly, be not, verse 2, conformed to this world. But what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Notice this wording, conformed. You know this, the prefix C-O-N means with. You have form with. You're formed with the world. They take their cookie cutter and they pour you into it. And they shell it out. Here you go. You want to be like the world? Here you go. Here you do. But you know what they don't tell you is the sleepless nights and the emptiness and the loneliness and the depression. Isn't that funny? I can't remember who it was, Miss America or who, I don't know what she was. Opened the window of her, 10th, 15th story apartment, jumped out. Most beautiful girl you'd ever meet. Beautiful. Has all the attention. Jumped out the window. Isn't that interesting? You think, I mentioned the article I read a while back, that one of the most famous football players to ever live sat in his Los Angeles mansion and a reporter questioned him and he said, I'm the most lonely person, empty person you've ever met in your life. Has all the money, women, fame, cars, everything. It proves to you, doesn't it? That this world says, here, I want you to form to this form right here, this cookie cutter right here, and we're going to shell you out on the factory shelf, but they don't tell you what comes with it. The price you pay. Now notice what he says. Present your body. Give your life to him. Lord, simply as this, can I encourage you today? Lord, take my life. Lord, what do you want to do with me? That's all you ask. I want you to know that I want to serve you. That's all you say. But be ready because he'll answer you. And he's going to begin to show you some steps. Then he says, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now that word trans has been used a lot lately. Right? Transgender. We turned on the Olympics the other night, and one of the figure skaters, the announcer said, he identifies as non-binary, or I don't know what it's called. You know, so we will be referring to him as it or something. I don't know what he said, but you got to use the proper pronouns today, don't you? We use the word trans. What's it mean? To change. To literally change. And he says to change. Transform by the renewing of your mind. The change that takes place. Not conformed, but transformed. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see it. Let me read to you one more verse and we'll close. As Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica, and he says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, let me get over there before I misquote it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he says there in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctified means to be set apart for a specific use. That ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should have know how to possess his vessel. That's our body. In sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence that carries with it a deviated mind. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. And he goes on and lists some other things that we should do. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Now he lists some immoral sins with it, but the word sanctification, you know, means to be set apart. God wants to take your life, as he said, your body, and set it apart for his use. So that when he does come and say, Tim, I want you to go, okay, Lord, why? I'm sanctified. I'm set aside. I'm where, God, you want me to be. I've been transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the work of God, by the Holy Spirit's power and work within me. Now, let me just say this, to be rooted and built up this year, we're going to have to not only be rooted in His presence, but rooted in His perfect will. And do you know the will of God today? Simply coming before Him and saying, God, take my life. I present it to you. I want to know what you want me to do. And Lord, I don't want to be conformed to this world. I'm transformed. I'm set apart. Now, God does the setting apart, but we also have a part of that. He can take us and set us over here and we can come right back. And the quote I said, I think it's several weeks ago, I love it. The problem with being a living sacrifice, as he says in Romans 12, is that we always want to crawl off of the altar because we're living, we're not a dead sacrifice. Right? He puts us on the altar. Lord, I'm here for you. You take and use me. And after a while, we start going, Abraham took his son and put him on the altar. And the, you know what the son said? He says, Father, where's the sacrifice at? And he goes, God, a play on words, by the way, the King James Version is the best play on words. He says God will provide himself a lamb. Means he will provide for himself a lamb, but also we know thousands of years later what he would provide himself, Jesus Christ in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. He'll provide himself as a sacrifice. That's what he said. You know that. We put ourselves on the altar today and say, God, I want you to use me. Now again, do you know the will of God? I pray you do. It's provable. Go ahead and prove God. He'll show himself true. Right? God is not mocked. He's not mocked. You know what that means? You're not going to play God. You don't play around God. You don't mess around with it. You don't try and mock him. He's provable. It's good. Listen, it's a good thing. Your life will be enhanced in every way. It's acceptable. You're able to handle it. It's truly receivable and it's perfect. It's complete. It will bring complete and total fulfillment to your little life. I said this week, I'm a little speck of dust on the timeline of life. You ever think about that? David looked up to the stars. He said, God, when I consider the heavens which thou hast ordained, the sun and the moon and the stars and everything else, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I but a little shepherd born on the backside of the desert? Who are we but a little handful of people on the backside of the mountain? But I said last week, a little handful of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and the fire of God fell down upon this little church. What a mighty mountain we could move. And all of us will go our separate ways this week, and every one of us a witness and a testimony for Christ. Are you fulfilling the will of God for your life today? Amen. All right. Would you stand with me if you're able to? And we'll have just a few verses as we usually do of invitation. I want to encourage you to just spend some time right there in your chair if you would and just ask the Lord to help you. Lord, am I where you want me to be today? Am I doing what you want me to do? I want to fulfill your will for my life. As all of us are fulfilling the will of God, we collectively come together and have a church that's completely obedient. Amen.